would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. We have in recent weeks studied through the book of Mark and the first part of Mark chapter 6, and we'll this morning read from verses 45 through 56, which is the end of the chapter. Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verse 45. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon the reading and teaching of His Word. Gracious God, we are grateful to You that we can be here, that we have the Scriptures before us. It is our hope and prayer that as they are read, as I, as the pastor, seek to expound and proclaim them, that it might be with hearing ears and with clarity and truth, that we might comprehend what is said and what is being taught. Well, Lord, we thank You for the preservation of Your Word throughout the history of the world. We pray Your blessing now upon our study and teaching of it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear the Word of God. Immediately, verse 45, He made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while He went, sent the multitude away. And when He had sent them away, He departed to the mountain to pray. Now, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and He was alone on the land. Then He saw them straining and rowing, for the wind was against them. Now, about the fourth watch of the night, He came to them walking on the sea and would have passed by them. And when they saw Him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw Him and were troubled. But immediately He talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." Then He went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. When they crossed over, when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized Him, ran through that whole surrounding region, and began to carry on about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard He was. Wherever He entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged Him that they might just touch the hem of His garment. And as many has touched Him, were made well. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this morning we return to our study of the Gospel of Mark and continue our study of the sixth chapter. This chapter, I think I mentioned as we started, I wasn't really sure just how it fit in line and in the sequence of the chapters that we had already studied. And yet, as we've studied and considered its individual parts, we have seen that Jesus is being further revealed in terms of the greatness of His power, as well as the increase of His reputation. His works and His empowered disciples, whom He gave authority to cast out evil spirits, to preach and to teach, was being noticed by many. In fact, that whole section about John the Baptist and King Herod was really illustrative of the fact that Jesus' disciples and Himself and His continued ministry was extending and expanding the influence and effect of his teaching and preaching. Anyway, in our last study, we considered the feeding of the 5,000. We considered how in the sequence of events, Jesus was intending to provide a time of respite for his disciples and his followers. In fact, we'll see that in our first point. Of course, the miracle, and I think this is clearly going on here, that the miracles are almost incidental to the work of ministry that Jesus is doing for the people. In other words, he didn't start the day and say, oh, I want to do this miracle, that miracle, and that miracle. No, he was going about doing his work in his ministry, and he said, you know, all of these people followed and ran to the place where he was going with his disciples. And it says Jesus looked on them with compassion, and he taught them. And so intense and thorough was that instruction and teaching that the day was quickly well spent, and the disciples says, hey, these people are going to have to find food and lodging for the night. And what does Jesus say to his disciples? Remember? You give them something to eat. And they says, well, it would cost over, 200 denarii to feed this many if there was that much food available. And then Jesus asks, how much bread do we have? 5 loaves, 2 fish. And he breaks and divides it and feeds this multitude. Says 5,000 men. Chances are as many women and children simultaneous to this. And so it's amazing. The logistics on a certain level, and I'll mention that at a later point, it's almost hard to fit all of these events happening together, seemingly, on the same day. But we'll take a look at that, and I think that's what it is teaching. And clearly this too witnesses to what the Lord was doing on behalf of His people. So we will see as we look at this section that we read this morning that Jesus does amazing miracles while trying to meet while meeting the needs of those around Him. And so the amazing miracles that we read, the feeding of the 5,000, the healing of these multitudes by touch, Jesus walking on the water. Earlier we heard of the signs and wonders performed by His disciples and so on. All of these things demonstrate the focus of Jesus' ministry was that of service, was that of the betterment of those all around Him. We'll note first that grace abounds to those around Jesus, one, by placing the needs of others before His own, by two, demonstrating the priority of prayer, and then three, by healing the afflictions of those who came to Him. But first, we got to set our verses in the context in which they're found. Jesus had given His disciples the ability to cast out evil spirits. It was one thing for Jesus to be able to cast out evil spirits Himself. It's one thing for Jesus to be able to heal the sick. Right? But now Jesus obviously is able to demonstrate that He gives the ability that He possessed to others. And so what this really does is it excels how great is the Lord Jesus Christ, exceedingly great. He not only can do these things, but He can give this ability, He can give this talent to others to do likewise. And so Jesus' concern, if you look back to the first part of chapter 6, look at verse 30. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told Him, all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Look at verse 12. So they went out and preached that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. And so the context here is that Jesus was recognizing the burden that they were bearing. He had Himself borne this burden for several years already. And so now His disciples come back. They're telling Him what they did, what they taught. And so Jesus in verse 31 says, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going that they did not have time to even eat. All right, so Jesus was intending that let's just go have a retreat, a little R&R, if you will. Well, that didn't work, right? Because as they go to this place, deserted place, they find themselves surrounded by multitudes of people whom Jesus helped and Jesus eventually feeds, right? Now come to verse 45, which is really the beginning of our text. Right after the feeding of the 5,000, verse 45 says, immediately, which is a time reference, sequence reference, he made his disciples get into a boat and leave. The word behind there is compelled. It says here that he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. And so, big multitude, 5,000 plus. He tells his disciples, you need to go. And of course, the kind of rest they needed, probably not idleness, but they needed a break. Maybe we're going to see a bit about their adventure that night a little bit later. But clearly, he is providing for them. He is directing the events of their life. And so he compels them to go. And Jesus, beginning our second point, though exhausted, sends away the multitude. And that's the last part of verse 45. While he sent the multitude away. When he had sent them away, what did he do? It says he departed. He departed to the mountain to pray. Isn't that interesting? I don't think it's the primary point of this passage to teach about the subject of prayer. But I don't know how to read this and to process the events described here and not touch upon the subject of prayer. For who is this? This is Jesus the Christ. This is the incarnate Son of God. Makes time, finds time to get away from the busyness of life to pray. I think there's something about this that is instructive, right? I mean, not the main point. I'm not saying that's why it's here, but certainly a second or third level point is the matter of prayer and how significant it is. I think it should humble us, if not motivate us, to avail ourselves to the practice of prayer, most likely to a greater degree and a greater extent than we do. Jesus knew he needed to spend time in prayer. And so it almost becomes audacity, doesn't it? To think that we don't have to. Or to have some view of prayer that makes it irrelevant or insignificant, unworthy of our finding and making time to pray. Jesus isn't talking about he blessed the bread before he broke it. Mealtime prayer. He's talking about prayer. I didn't plan this. Ironically, today we read through Matthew chapter 6 in our reading of God's will. About retreating to the secret place. Do you guys have a secret place for prayer? It's a good question, right? And was it a few years ago there was this evangelical movie War Room? I'm not saying we need to go there, but there is something about that. I think in most of the houses that we've lived in, I've had a place that I would go for prayer. And in fact, I think in this building, you could close the study door and you'll see on the back of that door various prayer requests, various things that I remind myself to pray about. And I don't want to say this as, oh, see what I do. No. But see how I try to do, right? The time and the intent of our lives is such that we often, I think, fall short of the effort to pray. Prayer becomes a matter of convenience. Prayer becomes a matter of the recognizing it or of squeezing it in when we can or when we're in the presence of others. Anyway, so notice the flow of thought here. It's quite intriguing. So verse 46 we read, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now, when evening had come, and the idea there is twilight, the sunset, the evening is here, and it's getting dark. The boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. There's something poetic. There's something, kind of analogical about this comparison. They're out there, and he's over here. So it's not just a fact, I don't think, but it is clearly an indication of what it is that the events that are taking place. Verse 48 says, he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Whether Jesus saw them by the seeing eye or by his perceiving heart, I'm not sure. If it's getting dark, you might be able to see where the boat is out there. You might be able to see the wave, the wind, and the lack of progress, maybe. But at any rate, that's at evening, let's say 9 o'clock at night. What does Jesus do? He leaves them rowing against the wind, and he goes and prays. Just look at the next sentence. Now, about the fourth watch of the night, quite often we think of three watches of the night, 9 to midnight, midnight to 3, and then 3 to 6. I read up a little bit on the fourth watch, and they said sometimes it's from 6 to 9 is the first, 9 to midnight is the second, midnight to 3 is the third, and the fourth watch, the end of the night, before twilight, is the fourth watch. And so it's during that fourth watch that Jesus says he would come to them. Now, about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. That's a puzzling phrase, right? He went to them. Maybe he was going to go to the place where they were headed. I don't know. Would have passed them by. But verse 49 says, when they saw him walking on the sea, they were afraid and thought he was a ghost, right? They were scared. And so it says, immediately he talked to them. The same immediacy. They were afraid, they were frightened, and Jesus spoke to them and said, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And when he had gone up to them into the boat, the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. Interesting word that's translated here. It says that they were beside themselves. They were outside their normal existence. Exousia. It was above and beyond what was normal. In other words, that we might colloquially say, it blew their mind. How can this be? And the explanation given by the editor here is, this is because they didn't even understand the matter of the bread, how he did this. And so what these both are then, is irrefutable testimonies and witnesses to the deity of Christ. How can he do this? I mean, earlier, he commands the winds and the waves. He says, cease, be muzzled. And they were. And now Jesus comes to them walking on the sea and joins their crew, gets on the boat with them, and they're astounded. And of course, what's the problem? who can walk on the water, right? Who can still their hearts with the voice of His words? Who can profit and benefit even today from the words of Scripture? Peace, be still. Know that the Lord, we began our worship this morning in Psalm 100. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. We are the sheep of His, we are His people, the sheep of His fold. Who hears that? Who's blessed by that? But the one with a true and genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Know that the Lord will take care of you. Know that the Lord, He will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. Indeed. The Lord supplies and provides for the needs of His people. And so we have seen, secondly, that Jesus demonstrates that grace abounds to those around Him, first by providing for the needs of others before Himself, by demonstrating the priority of prayer. I think that's almost as an equal point to Jesus walking on the sea. I mean, that's not really the point. It's incidental to the point, right? That Jesus goes to His disciples and provides for them and for what they need. And then thirdly, we come to our final point, by healing the afflictions of all who come to Him. Let's look at this last section. When they had crossed over, remember they were heading to Bethsaida, which is on the northern, northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. They came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. No doubt, near exhaustion, they probably slept for a while, is my guess. When they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized Him and ran through that whole region and began carrying about on beds those who were sick to wherever He was. And here's where the narrative, I think it's very orderly and sequential up to this point. And at this point, it becomes a generalization. This is the way it often was. No matter where Jesus went, the people brought to Him the sick, the afflicted, the lame, and so forth. Verse 56, wherever He entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged Him that they might just touch the hem of His garment, and as many as touched Him were made well. Earlier in our study of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus was on His way to heal Jairus' daughter. Remember? And on the way, this woman with a flow of blood, like for 13 or 15 years, I didn't actually look it up, it's one of those two. And she comes almost stealthily, thinking in her heart, if only I reach out and touch the hem of His garment, I shall be made well. And she touches it, Jesus senses the power flowing from Him, and He says, who touched me? And the woman comes and says, it was I. And Jesus says, your faith has made you well. And of course, you know the story. Then Jairus' servants come and tell Jairus, leave the teacher alone. Your little girl's dead. What does Jesus say? Just believe. Have faith. And Jesus goes and raises that little girl, Talithi Kumi. Little girl, I say, awake, arise. Well, that story seems exceptional, not ordinary. Well, here, the matter of reaching out and touching Jesus seems to become almost the norm, becomes the regular. And not just to some or not just a couple, wherever He entered into villages, cities, the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged Him that they might just touch the hem of His garment. And as many as touched Him were made well. That's history, right? That's fact. I think that in the history and in the fact, there is this portrayal of what it is to hope in Christ, what it is to come to Him, what it is to reach out to Him. And the promise here is it shows that any insufficiency is not with Christ. You know, it's not as if Christ has been wanted or that there's this world of people out there just seeking after God. The Bible says no one seeks after God. Who's right? Of course, the Word is right, isn't it? The truth is right. The problem is not that the gospel has been tried and found wanting, as one of the Puritans said. The problem, most often, most generally, that the gospel's not been wanted. It's been left untried. And yet the very God who originates the gospel says to come and see, come and taste that the Lord is good, that His grace is sufficient, that His mercy will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory. As we conclude our study this morning, note three things, actually four things. First, the cumulative effect of all these miracles, signs, and wonders should be amazement. It should be amazement. On a few occasions, the psalmist asks, "Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high?" Well, something about the gospel and the Word of God should evoke that same thought. Who is this who can do these things? Who is this that says these things? And when we ask that question and are earnest in hearing and seeking the answer, it will have the same effect on us. And of course, if we can be ambivalent to the truth and the grace of the gospel, the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, then there's probably something wrong with us and not with the gospel, right? For the Scripture is self-described as being profitable, beneficial, and helpful to those who will hear and heed its word. Secondly, it was mentioned early, the priority of Jesus' ministry was always focused on others. It was focused on His people, and in particular, those who were in need. Jesus says this, right? Those who are well, or think they're well, they don't go to the physician, but those who are sick. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. So if you know you're a sinner, you know the state of your heart, that you need grace from God, then you're exactly where you need to be. But if you think you're fine, maybe you just need to take off a few rough edges here and there, that's probably a symptom of something more severe. And so Jesus' ministry is not I mentioned this earlier, it's not a series of demonstrations of His miraculous power. I mean, it can seem like that, but that's not the point. Right? Why is Jesus doing signs, wonders, and miracles? Because He is meeting real and earnest, sincere needs. As it were, being driven providentially before Him by the Father, who directs all things according to His will. Third, the matter of prayer. What can be said? You know, as a preacher, you should pray more. Probably not going to make a difference. Right? Probably not the most effective approach, but do consider the matter. A few years ago, there were a lot of little bracelets. They said, WWJD, right? What would Jesus do? Not a big fan, not opposed to it, but I think the better acronym is WDWJW. What did Jesus do? Reminded of Isaiah 55, I think it's verse 2. Why do you spend money on what is not bread and your wages for what doesn't satisfy? Why do you spend time on so many other things and not so much time before the Lord in the earnestness of prayer? In fact, I saw a video clip the other day, and the guy made the point, those of us who believe in the sovereignty of God really ought to be the ones most diligent and most earnest in our prayers and on our knees before the Lord. Why? Because we know that God's grace and the working of His Spirit is the only means by which men might live, the only means by which they might hear and heed His voice. And then finally, seek the Lord with all your heart. Find quietness. Find alone time to think and to meditate upon these things. Our thinking ought to be like Jesus and His disciples. It should be focused on ourselves? No, on beyond ourselves. On what God is doing and what opportunities He's presenting in our lives to both experience and to witness to His presence and His work in this world. Might the Lord be pleased to encourage us in these things. Amen. Gracious God, our Father in heaven, we thank You for the wonderful works of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the record and the recording of these things for our benefit. Just like Your judgments of old were written as examples for subsequent generations so that they and we would not lust after evil things as they did, so, O Lord, are these things recorded, these mighty deeds, these mighty works, so that our faith might rest and be anchored in the certain promise and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of You, our Heavenly Father, who by Your hand of providence leads and directs all things according to Your will. We ask and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.